I would like you to turn to Exodus chapter 20 for our text this evening. Exodus chapter 20. We are looking at the Ten Commandments. We have reached commandment number 6. We spoke briefly last week on this commandment, and we want to finish our look at it this evening. So our text will be found in Exodus chapter 20 at verse 13, where we read, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill." Very briefly, to resume what we preached on last week, we noticed that this commandment is talking about murder. That's what this word kill means here in Hebrew. And this commandment is telling us, thou shalt not murder. It is lawful to kill. God was the one who killed an animal to provide a sacrifice in the Old Testament. And it is lawful in the Old Testament to kill animals for sacrifices. It's also lawful to kill animals for clothing and for food for mankind. It is also lawful to kill in war. War is not a pleasant thing. It should be avoided, but sometimes it cannot be avoided. There are occasions when there is a just war, and on occasions when there is a just war, it is proper and fit for soldiers to kill. It is also appropriate for criminals when they have committed a certain amount or certain crime. They are to be killed. They are to receive the capital punishment for their crime. And we know that the Bible in the Old Testament did legislate for the murderer to lose his life because of his crime. And there were other crimes in the Old Testament, like sexual perversion. That was also to be punished by capital punishment. But, as we noticed last week, very often the law was not enacted, although it was on the statute book. But we want to look at this commandment this evening with more reference perhaps to ourselves. More reference to ourselves. And we want to see what this commandment means to you and I as we stand or as we sit here in this building this evening. Our shorter catechism helps us to understand what this commandment means. Question 68, what is required in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavours to preserve our own life and the life of others. And you will know, if you know anything about the commandments, there is certainly something that you are to avoid, something that you're not to commit in the commandment. But there's also the other side to the commandment. There is something that you are to perform in the commandment. And question 69 of the Catechism goes on to tell us. It says, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taketh away of our own life or the life of our neighbour unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. So basically, this commandment is teaching us that we are to make sure that we do not commit murder and that we are to do whatever we can to preserve the life of ourselves and of others. Basically, that is what this commandment is teaching. Thou shalt not kill. You are not permitted to commit murder. Instead, you are exhorted and encouraged to preserve life, to preserve your own life and the life of others. And that's what we want to look at this evening. And the title I've just taken directly from the text itself is, Thou Shalt Not Kill. Well, first of all then, we want to notice ways in which you can commit murder. Ways in which you can commit murder. Now, obviously we're talking here about physical murder. But before we even get to looking at physical murder, this commandment would forbid sins that could lead to one committing physical murder. The commandment not only forbids physical murder, it also forbids sins that could lead to one committing physical murder. What are these sins? Well, there are at least three of these sins that we must avoid. The first sin that we must avoid is sinful anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. The Bible talks about it. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, who was healing the man who had a withered hand. And as he was in the synagogue, he asked the men questions whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not. And the men in the synagogue would not answer because of the hardness of their heart. And we're told distinctly there that the Lord Jesus Christ was angry with them. He was angry with them because of the hardness of their heart. There were people there in the synagogue that if their sheep or a goat or an ass was caught in a hole on a Sabbath day, they would immediately go and relieve the animal, as they should do. But here was a man who had an arm or hand that was useless to him. And they couldn't answer the question, was it right to heal that person on the Sabbath day or not? And Jesus was rightly angry with them. And therefore, it is right and it's fit and proper to have righteous anger. And we should have righteous anger against sin. And we should have righteous anger against the blasphemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and other things that happen in our day and generation. And if we're not affected by that, and if we're not, in some sense, filled with righteous anger, there is something far wrong in us. But the commandment forbids sinful anger. You may well remember the story of Simeon and Levi. When their sister was badly treated by Shechem, they connived a scheme whereby Shechem and the men of Shechem were slain by Simeon and Levi. Such was their anger, sinful anger. And their father, Jacob, when he was blessing his children before he died, he makes reference to it. In Genesis chapter 49 verse 6, he says, "O my soul, come not thou into their secret." That's a reference to Simeon and Levi. "Unto their assembly mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a well." There they had sinful anger that led to murder, mass murder. And this is something that happens. When there is sinful anger, it can lead to murder. If it's not dealt with, it can lead to murder. Another sin that is also highlighted that we must not commit is envy. We might not think much of envy, but the Bible says envy is the rottenness of the bones. Envy's a long-term thing. We don't envy for a moment. We don't envy for a day. We envy for a month or 6 months or a year or a decade or even a lifetime. And very often, if the envy is not controlled, it can lead to a sin like murder. You may think that's somewhat extreme, Minister. Well, if you want to go and look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul is listing the sins of the flesh, saying that those people who commit these sins are in the flesh, you will find that envies and murders are side by side. in Galatians chapter 5 verse 21. No one knows about envy, maybe. It's a hidden sin. When you envy someone for whatever reason, it's a hidden sin. But envy, if it's not dealt with, if it's not confessed, if it's not forsaken, can lead to drastic action. We could think of Joseph's brothers. Were they not envious of him? We know that Jacob the father did not behave himself properly when he showed his favoritism towards Joseph. But nevertheless, the brothers hated him because of envy. And you know what it led to. He was taken into Egypt. Yes, we know God worked wonderfully. That's true, but that's not the point. The point is that these brothers, half-brothers, envied Joseph. And they were, in a sense, prepared to kill him. As one commentator noted, envy breaks both tables of the law. We have been looking at the Ten Commandments, and we know that they are split in two. The first four commandments relate to man's relationship to God, and the next six relate to man's relationship with man. And one commentator said that envy breaks both tables of the law. Because if you're envious, what you are saying in effect is that you're discontented with the state that God has put you in, with the way that God is blessing you, or the way that God is, the way that God's hand is upon you, the way that He's ordered and directed your life. You're not happy with the way that He's dealing with you. And therefore you're envious of your brother or someone else. And therefore the two tables of the law are broken. You're discontented against God and you're envious towards another fellow human being. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 4 says this: wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? And what the writer there is talking about is that wrath can be cruel, but wrath is very often a short burst. It's a short burst and it may well be over. Some people might blow their top, and sometimes it clears the air. Envy's not like that. Envy's more long term. It's internal, and you regurgitate and you think about it, and it doesn't go away. And anger's the same. It's outrageous, but very often it goes. The next day it's all gone. We can see that. Brethren argue. There's anger. But the next day it's gone. They've dealt with it. Not so envy. It goes on. And therefore that's one sin that is to be forsaken, and to watch, to be make sure that we know that it is forbidden in this commandment to envy someone or to be angry with someone. Another sin, hatred. Again, this is internal. We can hate someone, and maybe very few know about it. God, of course, knows about it. Our hearts are laid bare before Him. But you can hate someone and no one can know. But if it's not dealt with, if it's not checked, if it's not confessed and forsaken, hatred can lead to murder. The Pharisees hated Christ. Why did they hate Christ? Well, one reason was because He excelled them in His gifts. The people loved to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. They didn't love to hear the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus spoke with power, with authority. He was a breath of fresh air in the synagogue. And at the early part of His ministry, as you know, the crowds thronged to hear Jesus. They wouldn't throng to hear the Pharisees. No matter how well they prayed, or no matter how well they read the scriptures, or no matter how well they preached, they didn't. And the Pharisees hated him because of this. And you know, I don't have to tell you what happened. The Pharisees took their hatred to the ultimate end. They crucified him. They put nails through his hands and feet. We could think too of the Old Testament example of Haman. Haman, in the book of Esther, he hated Mordecai. But he hated more than Mordecai. His hatred for Mordecai was consumed to such an extent that he wanted to eradicate the whole Jewish nation. Hatred. He hated Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow before him. And that hatred swelled up in his bosom, and it evidenced itself in a hatred that wanted to destroy Mordecai and all the Jews. These sins are forbidden. Hatred, anger, envy. Because these sins can very often lead to a direct breach of this commandment, thou shalt not kill. We want to notice then, there are many ways in which you can break this commandment by killing. There are many ways. There are many ways to commit murder. I'm speaking to people here, and I'm sure the same can be said for those online, that they'll never commit physical murder. They'll never do it. It would be totally against their makeup, their psyche. I'm not going to major upon that. But of course, that's one way in which we break this commandment, is by murdering by our hand. As Job did. The chief of the hosts. In the Old Testament, he murdered Abner and Amasa by his hand, under the fifth rib, with a spear. Murdered them in cold blood. But we can break this commandment by murdering with the mind. That's why we read from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus relates to this commandment. You've heard it said, you shall not kill. And many people were thinking that simply refers to physical killing. Well, of course, it does reveal to physical murder. But Jesus goes on there to elaborate and to tell them that you can murder someone in your mind by hatred. And the Bible tells us this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. John, the apostle of love, who was, friends, at one time, never forget this, he was a son of thunder, he was called. And that would give you some idea of the kind of person he was. A son of thunder. But this is what he says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What's he talking about? He's talking about hating someone in our minds. And we need to examine ourselves about this. Again, this is something that we cannot necessarily detect. But the person themselves who has been affected by this can know. Do you hate a brother? Do you hate a sister? Do you hate your neighbor? In your mind, without a cause, without a reason. We can commit murder by the tongue. Some people are good with their tongues. They can give a piece of their mind to an individual. They can hold their own if there's an argument. Very often that can happen. Sadly, that does happen. But you can murder someone by your tongue. That's what Jesus was teaching them. That they must understand that the commandment does not just simply deal with our hands and our feet. It's with our minds and with our mouths, showing the spirituality of the Ten Commandments, of all of these commandments. And this is one reason why we have gone into them, that we might recognize that they apply to us. now, here, and they refer to our lifestyle, that we can indeed murder a person in his name by saying things that are not true. When you slander them or traduce them, what does traduce mean? Well, it simply means to speak badly of them. I can't remember the exact circumstances, but I think it was a politician from Northern Ireland, Mrs. Foster, I believe. Somebody said that she had an extramarital affair. There was no evidence whatsoever, none whatsoever. But this doctor thought he'd be wise, thought he would be clever, and put this on Twitter or some social media platform. And Mrs. Foster took the proper legal action, as she should have done, because it was a terrible thing to say. Who she is, a professing Christian, and if it was true, it would have ruined her reputation. But there was not a scrap of evidence, and ultimately she took him to court and she won a 6-figure sum of damages. That's murder. That's murder by the tongue. David knew this. David knew it. In Psalm 35, verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things I knew not. Be very careful what we say with our tongues. If you're going to communicate any kind of information about any individual, you make sure it's true. You make sure it's spot on. And even consider whether you should pass it on. Is it relevant? Because not all information is relevant, and not everyone needs to know everything. But it must be true. And as someone wisely said, quote, "No physician can heal the wounds of the tongue." There's no medicine for this. Very often when people speak angrily, rashly, untruthfully, the damage is done. You may go through a court case and you may win damages, but the damage is done. And there's no medicine for it. You can murder someone with a pen to write a falsehood about a person. That would apply to what I said about Arlene Foster earlier. But David, King David, the man after the Lord's heart, he committed murder by pen. He wrote a letter to his commander telling him to put Uriah the Hittite in the forefront of the battle in order that he might die. And of course he did. Now David didn't physically murder that person, but he wrote his murder down in pen and paper. That's another way in which we can murder. You can murder by plotting another's death. You might not pull the trigger or plunge the dagger into someone, but if you're plotting someone's downfall and death, you're just as guilty. Again, we have a wonderful New Old Testament example, Jezebel. She did not lay hands on Naboth. She wanted to get the vineyard for her husband, Ahab. And what did she do? She plotted against him. And this led to his death. You can commit murder by consenting to the death of another. Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, he consented to the death of Stephen, the martyr. It distinctly tells us in the Word of God. Saul was an accomplice to that murder. He consented to it. And therefore he was guilty of it. We can commit murder by being unmerciful, by taking away that which is necessary for the support of life. Ethical questions here. difficult questions here, difficult scenarios. But if we deprive support from someone who needs support, we are being unmerciful, breaking this commandment. Again, if we don't help someone when they are ready to perish, and it is within our means to help, we are being unmerciful and we are breaking this commandment. We are inclined to believe that the civil magistrate, when he does not put the murderer to death, is breaking this commandment. Because as we all know, there are many murderers who have served time in prison. And when they've come out, what have they done? They have reoffended. Some have even killed others. Whereas if the death penalty was carried out at the first time, that would not happen. You can break this commandment by not indeed complying with the law of God. But what about yourselves? Us here this evening, some of these examples I've given you might not actually apply to yourselves. Well, I do think that the examples that I'm going to give you now will certainly apply to yourselves. You are told here, thou shalt not kill, and that you shall make, or at least what it teaches is, that you shall make efforts to preserve your life and the life of others. You break this commandment if you don't look after your health. If health is not something that you are concerned about, if there's something wrong with you, whatever it is, and you don't go to the doctor, we're not talking about a common cold here or a cough, but if there's something that persists, there's something that's not right, and you refuse to go to the doctor, you could well be breaking this commandment. If the doctor prescribes you medicine, you've gone to a professional, he knows something about medicine. If he prescribes you medicine for whatever condition he seeks to address, and you don't take the medicine, you're breaking this commandment. You might say, oh well, the medicine doesn't suit me. Well, you go back to the doctor and tell him that, and he'll prescribe something else. He may have been wrong in his original diagnosis. You've got to give him an opportunity. But the fact is, if you don't care about your health, if you don't care about your body that God has given to you, then you are in some sense breaking this commandment, because the commandment would exhort us to preserve our lives. If you don't eat properly, if all you eat is junk food, you're not looking after your body. If you don't exercise, we're not talking about going to the gym every day, but our bodies need to be exercised. If you don't do that, then you are compromising your health. If you work too much, again, that might not affect many of us here, but there can be a great tendency to overwork. Certainly man is to work. 6 days shalt thou labour. But it's not all work. Work has its place. We should have a good work ethic. We should be diligent about our work. But we can take it to extremes. Man is so inclined to take everything to extremes. Working too much, we're breaking this commandment. By not taking proper sleep, rest and recreation, we're also breaking this commandment. Because we are but dust. That's why we looked at the fourth commandment. And we were reminded there that that day, the Sabbath day, is a day of rest. A day when we rest from our normal, lawful activities. We are to cease from them because we are dust. And our Creator has given us this day, in order that we might rest our bodies. If we don't rest, if we don't have proper sleep, if we don't look after ourselves, then we are breaking this commandment. You could well be breaking this commandment by the way you drive. If you break the speed limit, you're breaking this commandment. You're putting lives in danger. If you drive recklessly or carelessly, even within a speed limit, you again are putting people's lives in danger. If you don't look after your car, if you don't make sure it's properly serviced and that the brakes are the way they should be and the tires and such like, you are breaking this commandment. You are driving something that's not roadworthy according to the laws and the regulations of the country that we live in. And we are law-abiding citizens. You break this commandment if you don't have your homes built and maintained according to lawful health and safety regulations. This is a bit dull and boring, is it? But no, it's not. This is what the commandment is all about. This is why we have laws and regulations that buildings are built to a certain standard. And even in the Old Testament, we'll find it in the book of Deuteronomy, they had to build a parapet around their houses so that people would not fall off. You can find it there. We can't build the way any way we want. We have to build with safety in mind. Life is precious. This is what the Bible would teach us. Life is given to us from God. We're made in the image of God. You're breaking this commandment if you don't feed your mind with good things. We talked about food. Well, our minds need food. Our minds need input. If we're watching nothing but television or violent films or whatever, or pornographic films, if we're filling our minds with these things, this is not good for our minds. This will not help us. This is degrading, and this is, in some sense, breaking this commandment. We are to look after ourselves, not just bodies, but minds. You can break this commandment by neglecting your soul. At the moment, all I have referred to is the physical aspects of this commandment, but there are multitudes. Yea, there may even be some in the building tonight who are neglecting their soul. The body's a wonderful thing, friends, it is. But the body is but dust, it shall return to dust. But in your body today, now, there is a soul. It's invisible, you cannot see it, but it is in the image of God. And if you don't look after your soul, if you neglect your soul, you are, in some sense, breaking this commandment, thou shalt not kill. And we are to give due diligence to the matter of our soul, to the eternal well-being of our souls. We can break this commandment by despising the means of grace. The means of grace are there to cultivate our souls, to make our souls ready and fit to serve the Lord our God. We are told, friends, that in the Bible, nothing impure shall enter into heaven. And by nature, we are impure. And by the means of grace, God speaks to us. What does He tell us? He first and foremost tells us we're sinful. Oh, we were taken aside today and said, all you talk about is sin. All you talk about is sin. That's not the case. You know that if you attend this ministry. You know that's not the case. But we have to speak about these things. Because only when we realize that we are sinful and that we have a great problem that we cannot address ourselves, only then will we see the glory, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will we reach out. Only then will we cry out like Peter, Lord, save me. Only then. And this is the whole purpose of the means of grace. the means of grace are there to correct our views. Our views are too worldly. We think too much of ourselves. We don't think there's a great problem, but there's a tremendous problem, a problem that we cannot deal with. A problem, friends, by nature that we don't want to attend to. But we must. And the means of grace, coming to a service like this, where we sing to God's praise, where we open up in prayer, where we read His Word, and where we meditate upon it, these are the means of grace. And God works through the means of grace. He works there to open up the eyes of our understanding, that we might see our great need of Christ. I hope you haven't been thinking I've been lambasting you. But the minister can break this commandment. And many ministers do when they hold back the gospel, when they don't tell the truth. It would be easy to go to the Bible and tell you smooth things, and you might fill the place because it gives a certain amount of comfort and it gives a certain amount of self-satisfaction, self-righteousness. They can say, I've been to the house of God. I've heard the word of God. And it can smother and smooth away their self-righteousness. And it can satisfy them because they have a bit of religion. Well, the word of God does bring comfort, friends. But the word of God does not only bring comfort. The word of God will cut us too. And this is what the minister must do. If he does not, over the course of his ministry, we're not talking about one sermon or a month's sermons, but over the course of his ministry, if he does not deal with all the aspects that we find in the Word of God, he is in some sense contributing to the death of his people. If they don't hear the truth in all its fullness, the minister can break this commandment. And that's why it's imperative that the full counsel of God is laid before the people. And if it's true of the minister, it will be true of parents also. You have a duty and a privilege to be able to speak to your children the way a minister doesn't have. And you're to tell them, which, if you do, hopefully it will be reinforced when the children come to the house of God. They hear the same things as they hear from their parents. But not to tell them the truth as it is in Jesus is to break this commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. Finally, positively, we've all broken this commandment. No, we've never shot someone. No, we've never stabbed someone. But we've all broken this commandment. But there's forgiveness for the murder. We referred to Saul, the persecutor, the blasphemer, the man who was red hot in rage against Christ and against his cause, who was on the road to Damascus to bring about the ruin, as he hoped and thought, of the church. And he was arrested, apprehended. He was converted and changed. And that one who went out to destroy the church became the church's greatest preacher, telling us, friends, there is forgiveness, even for the murderer. But it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the Lord bless His word to us.